continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together as we look into God's holy word. If you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Everywhere you turn these days, and it's always been this way, but it seems like that there's a much more intensity right now of there being an assault on the Word of God. That Christianity in this country is under attack in so many ways, from so many fronts. Christians around the world are being persecuted. We know this is not the first time that's been going on a lot, but there's a lot of Christians who are being persecuted in our country today. We ought not to be a day passes that we don't pray for God's people who are trying to be faithful to Him, whether we're here or whether we're in some other country around the world. We need one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be building up one another and encouraging one another that we might be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read several verses to get the passage before you, and then we want to deal particularly with verse 11 this morning, if the Lord would bless. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to begin toward the middle part of the chapter. He speaks of man being made a little lower than the angels. Then he says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. The focus now turns to our Lord Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him who, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there's more to it, but we're going to pause right there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Part of what the scriptures teach us about the angels is that the angels are immortal. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he came into this world as a man, not as an immortal angel. Because he was sent into this world to die for our sins. That's why he was sent, isn't it? That's why he came. That's why he suffered. That was God's eternal purpose in the way of saving his people from their sins. That he, Emmanuel, God with us, that he would come to this earth and take on a body of flesh and die for the sins of his people. That's the gospel, isn't it? Oh, and then he rose again to prove that what he had accomplished was the Father's will, and he had finished that work that the Father sent him to do. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there because it says through death. All right? Through death. He not only went into death, but he came out of it. Through death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us today, and someday he's coming back to gather up all for whom he died. Now let's look at what this is telling us. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. All right, we've already established that's why he came, crowned with glory and honor. You know, he had glory with the Father in heaven. He had glory with the Father before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the reason he came was to die for our sins. And after he did that, and after he was risen from the dead, his glory is restored to him. And the glory of Christ is that he has accomplished the eternal purpose of God in saving his people from their sins. So now he's crowned, though he has suffered, though he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Oh, as we think about how he now is crowned with glory and honor. And then he goes on to describe what other things that were involved with this. He says, crowned with glory and honor. He no longer is the suffering servant of God. No longer is he the meek and lowly lamb. No longer is he the one that was made sin. He was made sin, but he's no longer, because now he has paid the sin debt. He's risen from the dead. Now he's our reigning Savior and our returning King. Someday he's coming again. But now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now how is it that we can say that he tasted death for every man when we understand that there are some that's going to be in hell, there are some that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to be saved from their sins? How can the Scripture speak of that? You see, it can't be both ways, can it? The Scriptures are true, pure truth, and we have to rightly divide. And so when we understand, this book is written to God's people. Go back with me to chapter 1. The whole focus of the book is to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how what we have today is far better than what they had in the Old Testament. All right? He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto who? Us. Would you include the non-believer in this us? They're those that God loved before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to save those who were given to him to save. Are you going to include the others that were not chosen? The others that were passed over and left in their sins? Are you going to include them in these glorious truths that we rejoice in? He's spoken unto us by his Son. There's more than one way that he's spoken unto us. Here he's talking about the gospel. Here he's talking about the word that was given to encourage them. But bless your hearts, every believer has been spoken to by Jesus Christ himself. He is the life-giving voice of the Son of God. John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead. Those dead spoken of there are those that are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know God. They don't desire to know God. They don't love God. They're just real happy with the things of this world and can feed on those things all day long. But then when the life-giving voice of the Son of God comes to that individual and quickens them and shows them their sins, bless your hearts, then they have life in Christ because Christ himself has spoken to them and given them life and raised them from that death and sins to that life in Christ. I'm going to tell you something. That happens to every one of God's children. But not every one of God's children have the privilege of hearing the gospel. I am satisfied that there are millions of God's children that have been aborted in the womb. I'm satisfied there are millions of God's children who have lived their lives and died in nations and not having had the privilege of hearing the gospel. But they will hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God. If not, if they were chosen in Christ, but if they never hear that life-giving voice of the Son of God, how could they be in heaven without spiritual life? How could they be saved? We are saved when He gives us life. All right? So, He hath spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Who's He talking to? Those to whom He has purged their sins. Every man, that's the generic word for man, man-faced. Everyone that Jesus died for, He's writing to here. I'm sure not all of them ever read this, but He's embracing them when He purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we read in chapter 2, He's now crowned with glory and honor. Do you see Him? What do you think of when you see Jesus in your mind's eye? Do you still see someone with a crown of thorns and blood running down his face and his visage so marred more than any man? Do you see Him that way? We need to think of Him that way sometimes. But bless your hearts, He's risen from the dead. He's come forth from the grave. He's alive, and because He lives, we shall live also. He is our life. He is the resurrection. He is everything to us. And our lives ought to reflect that. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we go about doing in our day-to-day lives ought to somehow reflect our love for God and our thanksgiving and gratitude for all that He's done for us. Because He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. He has saved us from our sins. All right, so I think that's enough for us as we began the book and looked at, see, who's being addressed in the book of Hebrews. Those He's purged their sins. So when we come back to chapter 2, He says that He, by the grace of God. What He's talking about here is tasting death for every man that's embraced in the grace of God. All right? You know, you just have to rightly divide when you go through and reading these scriptures, because there's so many in the world today. Just take that, should taste death for every man and apply it to all of Adam's race. Listen, all of Adam's race are not embraced in the covenant of grace. Remember 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, according to the power of God who has saved us. And called us. What are we called? When He speaks that life-giving voice to us. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This every man that's being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 2 are those who are embraced by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, preserved in Him, and someday will be in heaven because of what God did for them and nothing they did for themselves. So that He should taste death for every man. So we understand that, don't we? We follow that. That every man there are all that are embraced in the covenant of grace. All right? For it became him. What does that mean? We know that the Word was made flesh, but this is not a coming into being. This became. It's not a coming into being. It's something that adorns. It's something that's in accord with. It's something that is appropriate. It was appropriate for him. For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Do you know it was Christ, the Word of God, that created all things that are made? It's the Word of God. In creation, go back to Genesis. You know, eventually it's going to say, let us make man in our own image. There's the plural of deity. The Father, the Holy Ghost, the Son, the Word. Okay? when the Scripture says, and God said, that's His creative Word. He created all things. He made all things that were made, didn't He? John chapter 1, verse 3. All right. He says, for it became him who, for whom are all things, and by whom are all. I talked about the by whom, but it's also for him, isn't it? For his pleasure. Revelation 4:11. And that scene is heaven when John looks up into heaven. And he sees that one upon the throne, that glorious vision that he had there. And he says in verse 11, thou art worthy. Although those around the throne were worshiping him, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For his pleasure. Now you think about that for just a moment. There's so much in the world today that we hear that God's done all he can, and it's up to you, sinner, that you've got to accept his work in order to be saved. Well, listen, if it was God's pleasure to save them, but they had the power to refuse him, would he be pleased in their rejection? No. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Familiar verses, very familiar verses. We should know chapter 1, verse 4 by heart, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Is that the sinner's will? No. That's his will. His purpose is being unfolded. His purpose is being accomplished. It's his will. All right? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. By whom are all things, and for whom are all things? These things were made for his pleasure, according to his pleasure. All right? So he says, for it became him. for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. How is it that he brought many sons unto glory? Through his death. Right? All right, it became him. In other words, it was appropriate. It was what he came to do. It was what he should do. It was what the Father sent him to do. It became him. Okay? In bringing many sons unto glory. All right? So when we think about it became him. It was appropriate. You remember Luke 24. Verses we've read here recently, but remember the two that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined himself, but their eyes were holding that they didn't know who he was. But as they talked about these things, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Didn't it become him to do that? Wasn't it appropriate for him to do that? Yes, that's why he came. That's the very purpose for which he came." All right? So, and then later, after Jesus had appeared to his apostles, later on in verse 44 in Luke 24, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding. And in verse 46, he says, "Thus." In other words, thus, meaning because of what I've just said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It became him. It was what he came to do. It was what his purpose was. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. You know, we begin this morning by saying that the Word of God is under assault from so many directions. And not only do we have the non-believers persecuting Christians, but within the church, there's so many untruths that are taught and have been taught for so long, then there's so many people that's all they've ever heard. And so when you point out these truths of what Christ did and what he came to do and what it became him to do that, when you point that out, then it's foreign to so many who love God. It's foreign. They've never heard that. They've never been taught that. Okay? So when we think about then, as we approach the truth, the Word is being assaulted from without. The Word is being assaulted from within. And we are the ones, if we're blessed to understand the truth of what God's Word says, then we need to be standing upon it and living according to it and rejoicing in it and letting our light shine before others, that others may see our good works but glorify our Father which is in heaven. All right, in bringing many sons unto glory. Did he do that? Did he finish that work? Did he leave it up to the sinner to accept it so that it can be effectual? No. That's what this is saying. In bringing many sons unto glory. He did that. He spoke life into their being. He came, first of all, he came to this world, suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. Then at some point in time, when it pleases him, he speaks life into our dead soul. Dead to the things of the Spirit, that is. All right. And blesses us to understand his word. If you will read his word begging God for understanding, he will bless you. I know. There's folks say, "I don't understand the Bible." Well, how much are you reading it? And when you're reading it, how much are you begging God for understanding of what it says? Sad truth is, there's hosts upon hosts of God's people who are not reading this word. They're not spending any time in the Bible as they go through their day. How can they expect to understand any truth? How can they expect to live according to truth? How can they expect to honor the Lord in all that they do when they're not spending time with Him? That's what you're doing when you read this word. You're spending time with Christ, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. There's nobody else that can do that. There's nothing else that can do that for you. He did that for you. And in taking time to read His word, we're showing Him we have a love for Him. We have a love for what His word says. And we want to be like Him. Because reading this word will show us what He's like. And that perfect law of liberty is going to reveal to us what we're like. And oftentimes, most of the time, my case is anyway, most of the time we're over here and He's over there. We need to come together with Him and be more like Him. Without His word constantly reminding us of what we are by nature and what we're doing each day and what we really look like to the world, without that, this fleshly thinking is going to take over. This fleshly thinking is going to have the power in making decisions. And it's very evident in the church today, isn't it? Oh, how we need this word. All right? So it became Him. In bringing many sons unto glory. The truth of God's word is that He did that for us. He brought us to glory. By the way, are you going to heaven? How are you going to get there? Got your jet pack ready? Really? Brother Jeff, you got your helicopter ready? You're not going to heaven. You're going to be carried. You see, nothing with regard to eternity do we have any effect on. He brought us to glory. He is coming back to get us, to carry us there. You might say, oh, preacher, that's such a simple thought. Look where the emphasis is. Look who's getting the glory for it getting done. So much of Christianity today wants to put the glory on man. Oh, I'm thankful what Jesus did, but if I hadn't accepted Him, I wouldn't be going. That's blasphemy. But it's commonly accepted among Christianity. And in the way the Word of God is being assaulted in our culture today, that's why I'm hammering on these fundamental truths. We need it. And it needs to be reflected in our life. And it needs to be reflected in our choices. It needs to be reflected in our behavior. It needs to be reflected in our speech. It needs to be reflected in the desires of our heart to be more like Him. That's the only way we're going to enjoy fellowship with God in truth and in spirit. Bringing many sons unto glory. All right? It became Him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The whole thrust of this passage is reminding us of the death of Christ and what He accomplished in it for His people. To make the captain. That captain, that word captain there has the idea of a pioneer. A pioneer is one that goes first, doesn't he? You know, the pioneers that explored out this nation and mapped it out and found out what was here and whatever, they were the first ones to go there. That's who Jesus is. He's the captain of our salvation. He pioneered it. He's the one that accomplished it for us. Because nobody else could. He's the only one that could save us from our sins. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. not through reputation, not through popularity, not through amassing wealth, not through whatever else, but through suffering. God would not have us to forget how it was that we were saved from our sins. Just in these few verses that we've read already, over and over and over, he's reminding us that Jesus had to die to save us from our sins. He wasn't made like an angel. He didn't come as an immortal being. He could have come with power and pomp and circumstances. But what he came to do was not to impress us, but to save us. I'm going to tell you, if you know him, he's mighty impressive, isn't he? If you know him, oh, he's fairer than 10,000 to my soul. He is the lily of the valleys. You know, our song says lily of the valley, but he's the lily in all the valleys. Oh, he's the one who saved us. For it became him. It was necessary. It was appropriate in bringing many sons unto glory. The only way he could do it was through sufferings. If you suffered anything in this life, maybe you're suffering something right now. If you're not, I don't want to burst your bubble, but somewhere along the line in this life, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be struggle. But I'm going to tell you, he that saved us from our sins has suffered more than we ever will. That's why we can go to him in any distress. That's why we can go to him in any trouble. That's why we can go to him in any heartache. Because he's already gone farther than we. He pioneered it. He was the first one. He's the only one that could save us. He suffered more than we could ever imagine. You know, he suffered tremendously at the hands of men, didn't he? But even greater than that, in those 3 hours of darkness, as the Father poured out his wrath for the sin debt, nothing that he suffered at the hands of men paid for any sin whatsoever. But when the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, that's when our sins were paid for. Through sufferings. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth. Who's that? Well, you might say God. You might say the Son. Okay. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Now who's that? The sanctified. Who's that? Isn't that us? That's our hope, isn't it? That we're one of the sanctified. That we're among the saints. Saint is a shortened version of the word sanctified. All right? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I know I've said this here before, but it just does something to my heart when I read that verse of Scripture. To think that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Do you know why? Something had to happen in order for that to be the case. Because in our sinful condition, he would be ashamed. He would be ashamed to call us brethren in our sinful condition. And if we've been quickened by his grace, if we've been blessed to hear the gospel of our salvation, if we've been blessed to understand what he did for us, if we've been blessed to understand that we have a hope in Christ and his finished work, that he saved us from our sins, then bless your hearts, we ought not to do anything that would continue to cause him shame. That's a high bar, isn't it? But it's the mark that we need to strive for. That's the mark that we press toward for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he's worthy of our every striving. He's worthy of our every effort to be more like him. For both he that sanctifieth, if he hadn't sanctified us, God the Father chose us out in eternity. Sanctify means to set apart. All right? Set apart for a holy use, for holiness. That's why he set us apart, isn't it? Because we're the ones that's going to be praising him in all eternity. He set us apart for holiness, for holy use. All right? For he that sanctified, he did that for us. He didn't invite us to become one of the sanctified. He did it. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, when he chose us, what he means by chosen us in Christ is that he chose us to be saved by Christ and by the work of Christ when Christ would come into the world. All right? So, we were chosen by the Father. Let's see, how did Peter put that? 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God chose us. At some point in time, he sends his Spirit into our heart. He is the sanctifier. But let's take this to the Son. Now we know that he's the one that speaks the life-giving voice, all right? But go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in the latter part of the chapter, the Jews are wanting to stone Jesus. Can you imagine? They're wanting to stone our Savior? Why? Why would they want to stone our Savior? Well, the main point that they were making, all right, and here's one of those cases where you read the words and hear what they say, but you look for the real meaning. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? We have to hear what the words are, but we have to look for the real meaning. They said, well, let's see. He told them, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 31. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, notice this verse, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. My point in this, in reading this, is this. He said, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified. Yes, he chose us in Christ, but he sanctified his Son and sent him into this world to save us. from our sins. He's the sanctifier. All right? So for both he that sanctifieth, he's the one that was sanctified and sent into this world to save us. He's the one that speaks life to our benighted soul. He's the one that suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. He's the one that rose again from the grave in the full satisfaction that the Father was pleased with all that he had done because he finished the work. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Because he did that, because he finished the work, because we are redeemed, because our sin debt is paid, and we're reconciled, in order peace has been made between us and God. Because of that, he's not ashamed. Because of that, there's nothing to be laid to the charge of God's elect. For he that is sanctified, and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, no division, no separation. We are complete in him and completely at peace with him, eternally speaking, because of what he did for us. When did he do that? In his death. Brethren, it's salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Now, there's plenty of good works for us to do in response to the grace that he's given. There's plenty of good works for us to do in being conformed more to his image while we live here. But that perfect conforming to him is by the grace of God when we're raised and fashioned like unto him and carried home to be with him forever. In Christ, we're made one with God. We're one with him. All right, so verse 12, he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Oh, isn't it a privilege that we can sing praises unto God and thank him for all that he's done for us? Yes. And again, I will put my trust in him. The Father sent him to do that work, and he put his trust in him to finish that work. And God the Father was satisfied with that work. So he says, again, I will put my trust in, again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Another way of saying that we're all of one. Because of what he's done, because he has saved us from our sins, he brought many sons into glory. He's coming back to get us, and he's going to take us home, and he can present us before the Father, spotless. Because of what he did for us. All praise and glory to our God. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same. It was necessary. He wasn't made like the angels, being immortal. He was made like unto us, sin accepted. The virgin birth was necessary so that there would be no sin in his blood. Right? He came, suffered, and died to redeem us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, what a blessing that we are able today, bless your hearts, that we are able to rejoice in what he's done for us that both he that's sanctified and them that are sanctified are all of one because of that finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help us to live each day thanking him and praising him for all that he's done for us. May God bless you, is our prayer.